A recent survey has compiled all the qualities that people expect from the perfect pastor. Results of a computerized survey indicated that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 12 minutes, Henry. 12 minutes. He frequently condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. He works from 8 in the morning until midnight and also serves as church janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives $80 a week to the poor. He's 32 years of age, but he's been preaching for 44 years. He's wonderfully gentle and handsome. His wife and children are also perfect. He gives himself completely to the flock, but never gets too close to anyone to avoid criticism that he might play favorites. He speaks boldly on social issues, but never gets political. He has a burning desire to work with teens, but he spends all his time with the senior citizens. He makes his 15 daily calls to parish families. He visits shut-ins and the hospitalized. He spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, but he's also always in his office whenever needed. Yes, the perfect pastor. Let me know when you find him. I will retire and leave you in his perfect hands. And then there's this chain letter that was going around somewhat recently, a recommendation on how to secure a better pastor for yourselves. The perfect pastor, wrote this chain letter, is always in a church somewhere else. So, if your pastor does not measure up, simply send this chain letter to six other churches that are no doubt tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor and UPS him to the church at the top of the list. If churches cooperate and the chain is not broken, in 1 week you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should be perfect. Have faith in this letter. Take it seriously. If you don't, a previous church broke the chain and UPS delivered their original pastor to them 3 months later. So there you go. This morning we ordain Pastor Henry Flowers III. What does that mean? What does it mean to be ordained? I thought he was our associate pastor already. Well, yes. He has been serving in that capacity the last handful of months. But the church through the centuries, and finding biblical warrant to do so, has recognized the significance of ordaining their ministers. To ordain is to set apart. It is to recognize the calling that some men have on their lives to serve the bride of Christ, the church, and to do so vocationally. Pastor Henry believes he has received God's internal call. He concurs with the sentiment of Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones regarding his calling decades ago. It was God's hand that laid hold of me and drew me out and separated me to this work. My definition is a bit more simplistic. You can't imagine yourself doing anything but being a pastor of God's church. We, the elders and deacons of Evangelical Reform Church, concur, and this morning are formalizing God's internal beckoning to Henry with an external call from us. Pastor Henry is being ordained today. He is being set apart for a life of serving, teaching, counseling, shepherding, and preaching. Doing all of that to God's glory and for his redeemed. It is a solemn day given an ordained pastor's responsibilities, but it is a joyous day being set apart to serve the most precious people in all of the world, the blood-bought, adopted sons and daughters of God, of the chief shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what is about to take place. We pray for your hand of blessing upon this man and his family. And we pray, Father, that as the word goes forth, you would move and work not only upon him, but all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We take a little respite from Colossians this week. Our text for the morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 and then through verse 6 of the next chapter. But thanks be to God, the Apostle Paul writes, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we're not, like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Pastor Henry, I preached directly to you this morning, and so with apologies to this side of the congregation, I'm going to be looking over here more so. But at the same time, I preach indirectly to the rest of us, as God's word certainly is big enough. As we have seen week after week, he moves and he works through his preached word. And we believe very much that this is not just for Henry, but it also is for all of us. May we grow in our understanding. And perhaps may seeds be planted this day. Seeds in the hearts of boys and some of our younger men, and perhaps this might be part of the process for them in which God places an inward call upon them to become a pastor one day. Henry, there are six areas I wish to address with you. The scripture that was read is going to provide the overall context. I'm going to come back to it at the end, but six areas I wish to address very briefly. First of all, this: pastors are for churches, not churches for pastors. The church is not ours, Pastor Henry, it is his. Therefore, God dictates our goals and our priorities. If given the choice between being successful or faithful, the answer to that question is not difficult at all. Our goal is to do God's work his way. And as you have heard me tell you a few times already, we are to do his work his way, and then, get out of the way. There you go, my man. Get out of the way. Word and sacrament ministry is God's means to evangelize and disciple the nations. And we will do that and take whatever ego, whatever pride, whatever empire building that wants to rise up inside of us, and we will pray that God will mortify it, that he will kill it. God will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it, says Jesus in Matthew 16. Our worldly goals are to be trampled upon, and they are to be smashed, just as the idols and false gods of Canaan were to be by God's people when they entered the promised land. Second of all, Henry, you cannot do this. You cannot do any of this, however, on your own, as you know. You cannot rely on your energy, your skills, your abilities, your passion. You will dry up. You will shrivel up. You will burn up. You will burn out. It is imperative, my friend, imperative that you have a secret, a daily secret life. What do we mean by that? A daily precious time with God. Go into your room, says Jesus to his disciples. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, Matthew 6. I am the vine, says Jesus, John 15. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? And if you do, portions of your day will be set aside to secretly meet with him. You must not forget, you must never forget that you cannot pastor others if you neglect your own soul. If you attempt to, all you will be, even with that bow tie of yours, will be an empty suit. That's it. One who is prim and proper on the outside, but again, all dried up on the inside. And you want none of that. As it was said of Enoch, that he walked with God in Genesis 5, may it be said of you. As it was said of Abraham, that he was a friend of God, James, quoting from the Old Testament, may it be said of you. But for that to be said, you must continue to be a student of Scripture all your life. Each passing year should reveal a man who has spent time in God's Word. And as such, right now, in this moment of time, in this snapshot of time, may you be the most immature follower of Jesus you ever will be. That will be the case if you are growing in grace each passing year, becoming more a student, and even, may I say, a scholar in the Scriptures. Now, the evil one and life's hustle and bustle and circumstances will try and prevent you from having a robust devotional life. Always remember, you were and are a child of God first and foremost. Your calling is secondary to that. You need to be renewed every day if you're going to give yourself away to kingdom work. Thirdly, though preaching is not one of your major responsibilities now, at some point it will become so. And I remind you that when you stand behind this pulpit, you are not here ever to dispense your wisdom or even someone else's that you have read somewhere. You are, as the prophets of old would declare, to stand and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." The Apostle Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. The oracles of God are found in Scripture. Therefore, preach expositional sermons, my friend, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The third commandment says we are not to misuse the name of the Lord. Preachers slander God, however, when we put words in God's mouth, standing behind a pulpit and pretending and spewing our words and doing so in God's name. No, He puts words in our mouth when we preach His word. Stick to the text. Teach to provide understanding of God's truth. In other words, preach to the minds of the people of God. Yet also preach to appeal to people's wills and emotions. In other words, preach to the heart of your people. Charge them to respond to the Word of God. Another value of expositional preaching is that it assures that God is determining the subject matter. It lets Scripture guide us to our subjects and themes. And sometimes there are subjects and themes that we don't want to address. Yet expositional preaching says, sorry, next verse up. Here we go. Get ready, congregation. It helps us stay away from pet doctrines. It forces us to confront the difficult matters that are found in Scripture. And by preaching expositionally from whole books, you will be able to say, after years of preaching, as the Apostle Paul was able to say to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Give your people the whole counsel of God, which means you must also preach from the Old Testament. There is redemptive value in doing so. Show your people Jesus in the Old Testament. Some may not realize when they recite 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That there was no formal New Testament canon, obviously, yet. And so we believe very much that he's obviously referring to the Old Testament here. And so here we are. Paul was talking about the Old Testament being breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Obviously, it's implied that the New Testament is included. It certainly is. But do not sell the congregation short of the beauty and the richness that the Old Testament provides. And no matter how well we have prepared and equipped ourselves, our words fall to the floor apart from the gracious unction that the Lord Jesus provides, the head of the church, given by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, forever and always, it is He who gets all the credit. We simply proclaim. He convicts. He converts. He transforms. Get in, get out, in other words. We are simply the messenger with a message, the greatest and most powerful of all messages, not only the Word of God, but the freeing, free offer of the gospel. And a little FYI for you, it has been my experience at least that when I thought I had prepared and then went ahead and delivered what I would consider a, quote, good sermon, many times I will receive little or no response. And whereas a sermon I thought was less than best, many times I will receive a greater response. Interesting, huh? Perhaps this is God's way of keeping us humble. I believe that it is. Pastor Henry, there is no greater task in all the world than preaching the Word of God, and we have the privilege of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Jesus and making plain meaning of God's plan of salvation. As the Apostle Paul glories in his privilege of proclamation, so can you. From Ephesians 3, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. All of that found in Ephesians 3, verses 7 to 11. I do not know if you have noticed the small engraved plaque that is up here on this pulpit or not. It is in honor of my maternal grandparents, my grandmother and grandfather, Apker, who upon their death gave money to this church when we were just a few years old, and we were able to purchase this particular pulpit. And there's a plaque up here that mentions that very fact. Along with it, though, is a quote from Richard Baxter that is included, the great Puritan pastor of old. And I see it. It's right here. Every Lord's Day when I come up here, I see it. I make a glance of it. I notice it. I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. And that's a good reminder for me, is that is there. And may that also be something that is an encouragement to you going forward. That is us. That is you. We are dying men preaching to dying men. Let you never lose sight of that. Fourth, when I am gone, I beg you to never lose sight of the regulative principle of worship. As you know, the corporate worship of God is to be founded upon and regulated by God alone. There will be those with strong opinions, I promise. There will be those with strong opinions and ideas on how we need to tweak and to change and to modernize our order of worship. You don't have to be rude. Simply look them with a smile and calmly respond, "No, thank you." We're going to keep it as it is. We believe this is how God would have us worship him. You can then quote our boy John Calvin, God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned by his word. Five, there is a major area that I wish to bring up, one that I don't think is spoken about enough or needs to be more than it. I think it typically is, and it is this. Pastor Henry, many temptations will come. Many. And they will present themselves in a multitude of faces. As you know, you have three chief enemies, all worthy foes capable of taking you and the ministry down. Those enemies being your own fallenness, this fallen world, and the devil himself. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. There is a subtle temptation you must also be on the lookout for, and that is this, the temptation for what I call secondary pastoral responsibilities to keep us from our primary pastoral responsibilities. Pray, preach, administer the sacraments, and love your people enough to practice church discipline. The paint color for the nursery, however, let that one go, my friend. Defer. Stay out of the way. And I use that only as somewhat of a comical, but there are many, many other things who present themselves as secondary pastoral responsibilities that you have to be careful of. There will be times to get involved with those matters, but do so only when necessary. Let others, especially those more invested in the outcome, and perhaps more skilled in whatever those matters may be, to be empowered to make such decisions. For instance, we have wonderful elders and deacons here. Many of those secondary matters are handled by them. We are freed up to remain focused. Here is another temptation. There will be those who tell you what a pastor should do and what a pastor should not do. That is, there will be those, albeit many of them well-intentioned, who will tell you how a pastor should do things. Now, certainly, we are never above instruction, never above critique, never above criticism. But you also must not, and must remember this, I should say, you don't need permission to minister in the way you believe God has called you. And that took me a handful of years to figure it out. And there was a lot of years of grief there, at least for me. I'm passing that onward to you now, ahead of time. There will be people in your ear talking about what a good pastor is and does, and they'll tell you how good you are. And there's going to be others who are going to come up and say, what a bad pastor you are. Prompted Pastor Charles Simeon long ago to say this, the ministers of Christ are generally unduly exalted or undeservedly depreciated. You will be held up too high at times. You will be held up too high. And there will be times when you will be pressed down lower than you should. Give God the glory for any acclaim always. What did you do to deserve credit? He has given you everything. He receives it. And when criticism comes, again, look at it. Look at it closely. Listen. If it is just, be thankful and act upon it. If it is unjust, commit yourself to God who judges justly and who knows the truth about us. But I would do you a great disservice, if I did not warn you with this. Your greatest hurts, sadly, will come at the hands of believers. It will. Accusations will be made. Slander will come. And punches will be thrown by those you did not see coming. Deep wounds and scars await you, my friend. Quietly take them to heaven with you. take them to heaven. There will be solace and healing there. And when all comes to light, if God chooses to vindicate you in the eyes of others, he will. But if he doesn't, that's okay. You will receive jewels in your crown for humbly receiving unwarranted blows. Because most of your work, most of our work is unseen, be aware of slackness and failure to discipline yourself regarding your use of time. That wondrous Latin phrase, cordeo, before the face of God. This is how we are to live life. This is how we are to budget our time and our resources, living it all before the face of God. Be on the alert for pride. It is the mortal wound of the minister. Pastor John Thornton to Pastor Charles Simeon, there are three lessons a minister must learn. Lesson one, humility. Lesson two, humility. Lesson three, humility. Have this mind among yourselves, Philippians 2, which is yours in Christ Jesus, writes the apostle, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And never, my friend, be jealous of another man's work, of another man's ministry, of another man's station, another man's church. What is that to you? What is that to you? Know your role. Know your station. Do not covet, says the 10th commandment. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So plod forward. And many times that will mean this for most of us. Plod forward in obscurity. And rejoice in that. It's okay. Have the head down. Follow the path. Know where to walk. Be faithful in what God gives you to do. Do not draw people to you. Be used by God to draw people to Jesus. Correct people when they say, this is Pastor Henry's church, as we commented a few weeks ago. No, it is not. It is Jesus' church always and forever. A few more things before the next. There are plenty of temptations. As I mentioned to you, protect yourself. Protect yourself from sexual sin. Anytime you meet with the opposite sex, try to have others nearby. Keep the door open. And always remember this, you are one sin away from losing it all, from tearing it all down. When pastors lose their way, many will stumble. The world is waiting for you to fall. The world wants you to fall. The world rejoices if you do. The 18th century Scottish divine John Brown captured it well in this little prayer, a little prayer that he prayed often. He prayed that I may not tear God's church, mangle his truths, betray his honor, or murder the souls of men. Pastor Henry, you would do well to pray that prayer often. Rightly or wrongly, many eyes are upon you. Therefore, there will be many eyes upon you if you fall. Lastly, number six, love your wife. Love Kristen. Love her well. Protect your marriage. If you fail as a husband, you fail as a minister. You may think you have the most difficult job on the planet. Nope. She does. She does. The church is often, you see, a mistress, for our work is never done. It's on our minds, probably too much. And she will know it. She knows it. And it's hard, and you have to work through that. You must, my friend, guard your marriage. Protect your marriage. The phone calls, they come at any hour. The situations, they come. Besides, you may not hear the criticism. You may not hear the criticism, but she will. She will. When people leave the church mad at you for whatever reason, it will be difficult for her not to take that personally, because a rejection of you is also a rejection of her. And so, my friend, use her wisdom. Lean on her, as most men do, and as both of us have done. It is a well-used phrase, but we married up. You married up. I married up. We know that, right? Not many women can do and play the role of pastor's wife. There are some people that I know who have dated men who were headed to the ministry, and that woman said, not me. See you later, bub. It is a calling in and of itself. It certainly is. Listen to her counsel, but also know when to shelter her, when to protect her. Share your hurt, but sometimes it may be best to keep that hurt to yourself. And be a good dad to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm talking to you. Isaac, talking to you. Elliot, dear, talking to you. Be a good dad to them. As children of a minister, they now have been given the label PK. And there are reasons there are stories and jokes that are horrific and sad that you're aware of. Sadly, there are reasons for such. It is so because sometimes they hear too much around the dinner table about the inner workings and see and feel and experience the hypocrisy and the hurts that you receive. And therefore, when they leave the home, they want out. But that never should be so. Absolutely never should be so. You are their father. Be a good one for them. But you also are their minister. Be a good one to them. So then, there's your six. Here's your closing charge. I discipline my body, says the Apostle Paul, and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9. Yes, you are a pastor, but you too are a child of God. And when you preach to others, preach to yourself. And this, the text that has been the undergirding of this entire message from 2 Corinthians, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Carrying a message of eternal life or death is a sobering responsibility. No one is worthy. No one is worthy of this solemn task. But we believe God has made you competent to do so. Do so now as an ordained minister here in just a few moments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do so to the glory of God. Who is sufficient for these things? We believe God is making you so. Help me shepherd the good people of Evangelical Reformed Church. It's a privilege to do so, and we welcome you to do just that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for your church. As we said last week, your love, you are zealous for the institution of the church. Yet, Father, also, much more, you are zealous for the people of God. And, Father, we thank and praise you that this is so. We pray, Father, this morning that Pastor Henry, and as well as his family, would recognize those responsibilities, rejoice in them, know that in and of themselves can't do it, but with you, absolutely. In fact, called to it. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.